I would like to say howdy to everyone who's viewing this tape, and welcome. This morning, which is September 26, 1997, I am interviewing Reverend E.I. Sullivan, pastor of Long Chapel CNE Church. My name is Ariel Kirkendall. Reverend Sullivan, on Sunday, September 21st, you preached at College Chapel, located on Culver House, with Reverend Betty Kennedy and his pastor. I was not present. Reverend Leroy Thompson, who is pastor of Community Baptist Church, was very excited, emotional, and any other adjective that may describe his feelings about your sermon. I would appreciate you telling me why the choice of trying to get your sermon clear to the people who were present, why you chose this process. The visual objects that you chose to use could have presented clarity. I would like for you to explain each of the visuals that you used and what impact you expected for the visuals to have on your parishioners at the time that you were going to preach. Also, I want to say that this is one in a series of interviews that will be a part of the Black History Archives of Lufkin, Texas. Reverend Sullivan, we will listen to you.
Thank you, Brother Kirkendall, and I would like to thank the Ministerial Alliance for allowing me the opportunity to have the sermon presented to them. The sermon simply was entitled All Things Work Together, and the text for the sermon came from Paul's letter to the Romans and the 28th chapter, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." That became the scriptural basics for our sermon. The sermon itself consists of me trying to convey to the listeners that working together, we can get a lot accomplished. The principle of the text was simply all things work together. I tried to present to them that nothing stands still in the universe, that all things work. If you take a drop of water and look at it under the microscope, you will find that there are small organisms working. If you will look up into the heavens, we cannot see the design of God, but there in the universe, things are working. To make this text more clearer to those that was listening, I took a simple story and tried to use basic, simple things that we know of to make the story plain. The story is about a carpenter that decided that he would rise up early one morning and go to work. And as he approached his tool shed, he discovered something that became very startling to him. The tools inside of the tool shed was bickering, and they were arguing, and they were pointing fingers at one another. So, as the story unfolds, the carpenter decides that he would just stand outside of the tool shed and listen to the tools as they engaged in their conversation. And one of the tools that all of the tools began to have differences with was the hammer. Their claim toward the hammer was that as soon as a new piece of wood comes into the woodshed, the hammer would begin to beat and rap and knock on that piece of wood. And when we think about that in trying to work together, we are very much like the hammer. Anytime there's a new idea coming into our community, into our churches, and even into the ministerial lives, there will be someone like the hammer. They will knock the program. They will beat against it. They will try their best to stop it. So the hammer became very agitated with what was being said about him, and the hammer decided to leave. And as the hammer left the door, all the other tools became very jubilant, and the saw began to really laugh at what had happened. And the other tools told the saw that it did not have any reason to laugh, because it too, as soon as a piece of wood comes in, all it wanted to do was to begin to cut on it. And when we look at, again, various organizations, the church, the Ministerial Alliance, there's always someone that will claim that we can't do that, or we can't do this, the job is too difficult. So we call that cut, so we want to cut it out, and the job is still not accomplished. This saw also became very agitated with the other tools, and it decided that it would leave. And then the other tools began to be very jubilant because the hammer and the saw was gone out of the tool shed. So another tool began to laugh out loud, greater than the others. And the other tools told this tool, which was the measuring tape, the ruler, you have no reason to laugh because you are no better than the saw or the hammer. Because every time a piece of wood comes into the tool shed, you begin to measure it. And in doing so, we too are like the ruler. Many times when someone new comes into our organizations, our church, we want to see if that person measures up to our standards. If that person do not measure up to our standards, we then want to find fault with that person. But the measuring tape also became agitated with what was going on, and it left. And the other tools began to laugh because there was another tool gone. And by that time, the tool that was doing the most laughter was the shovel. And when you examine the shovel, it is good for digging. That's the only thing that it does. And think about this too. Whenever a new person comes into our organization, a new convert into our church, a new minister into our alliance, a new city councilman into our city government, a new commissioner on the planning committees, they began to dig into their background and dig and try to find, most of the time, mess. So this tool not only digs up mess, but it also can dig up things that have been buried for years and years that can cause harm and conflict among the various organizations and even the church. So this tool became very agitated also, and this tool decided that it would leave. And by that time, another tool began to show a great jubilation, and it was simply the sandpaper. And the other tools that remained in the shed told the sandpaper it has no need to be so happy because they had something against it. And that was is that the sandpaper would always, no matter how smooth the wood would be, how good the grain felt, it would always have to rub up against it, then sand and rub and sand and rub, saying, I need to put the finishing touches on that wood. So it is with many that are in the organization. The organization cannot run. Some believe that the church cannot survive unless they're there smoothing things over. And one of the problems that we have in a lot of our churches and organizations in society is that someone or persons have smoothed over too much of the things that ought to be brought out in the open and discussed, because sooner or later the shovel will go back and dig it up. But however, this tool became very, very agitated also with what was happening, and this tool decided that it would leave also. And by that time, there were some tools in the shed thought that enough of this ludicrous, that we are all in the shed together. We ought to be working together to accomplish one single goal. So one of the tools that decided that it would stand up for right was the pair of pliers. And the other tools that remained said, the pliers, we really have something against you because you can't keep your mouth closed. If you notice, whenever you let loose one end of the pliers, the mouth flies wide open. This represented the gossip, the defamation of character. It represents one that is able to maliciously and premeditate kills one character with the things that they say about that person. And many times this happened in our churches, in our organizations, and we become the pliers unknowingly. But however, this tool, trying to do right, found itself among the other tools. Therefore, this tool also left. Now, what remained was the screwdriver. And in discussing the screwdriver, we have no need to discuss it, is that there are many times things become unfastened, unloosened, and sometimes the screwdriver is able to try and put things back, but many times the screwdriver gets a bad rap because of the name itself, the screwdriver. So finally, the last tool that exists was the nail. And they surely did not like the nail, because the nail had three distinct characteristics about itself that the other tools did not like. First of all, it had a level head. Second of all, it was too straight. And finally, it always had a point. In our churches and in our various organizations, there are many nails. You will find someone with a level head, they are straight, and they will always have a point. And those are the kind of people that we do not want to listen to and we do not care to have in our organization, because they tell us when we are wrong. And many times we do not want to be reminded when you're wrong. So this tool also left. And the carpenter had heard enough. And just as he got ready to go into the tool shed, there was one tool left, and it was a brick. And if you look at this brick is marred. This brick appears at this point, it cannot be used for anything. And the other tools on the outside of the door really bashed this tool. Therefore, this tool felt unwanted. So it is with many that come to us in the church, into the ministerial alliance, into our various societies, in our community. They are the handicapped. They are the one that we call mentally disturbed. They are the ones that we say will amount to nothing. And in turn, they feel less than all of us, and they're outcasts, and they're cast aside. At that point, the carpenter decided that it was time to put an end to what he had heard. So the carpenter simply brought his tool belt, and this tool belt is one of the instruments that he used to keep his tools together. So he began to retrieve all of his tools. He got his hammer and reattached his hammer, picked up his saw. He put his ruler back in. He put his screwdriver back in, got his sandpaper back together. His shovel, he got together. His pliers, he put back together. He put his nail back into the nail apron here. He also decided that he would carry his brick. And in doing so, he went out, found a piece of land, cleared the land, got a piece of wood. After he got the wood together, he simply reached into his tool belt, measured the wood, took the saw, cut the wood, took his nail, and fastened the wood, took his sandpaper, sanded the wood down, took his pliers, there was cases that he had to put the wire together, took his shovel and done the necessary digging. He used a screwdriver to put all of the screws that he needed to fasten together. He took the hammer and used the hammer to straighten out, to pull, and to also fasten together those things needed to be fastened. And when he had finished, he had built a beautiful church. That resulted in the tools working together. But as he examined that church, he saw the steeple. The steeple was tall and erect, the building with its A pitch, it was beautifully put together, but that was one area of the church missing. And that area of the church had a spot on the corner, yet the other tools began to laugh at the brick, at this stone. And as a carpenter surveyed that building, he found where he could use this stone. And this stone that the others thought was no good for anything became the cornerstone of that building. So in actuality, the sermon was simply saying, the stone that the builders rejected became the head of the corner. And we know that stone is Christ Jesus. And as long as we continue to work together, we will be able to say like Paul, all things work together for the good of those that are called by God and for his purposes. I would like to thank the Black Archives for allowing me to present this as part of the archives for years to come, that someone may be inspired by it. And I would like to thank Brother Kirkendall for taking the time out of his busy schedule to come and visit with us here at Long Chapel. And we do thank you. God bless you, and may you have a long and prosperous life. Thank you.
Reverend Sullivan, after hearing you speak, I can clearly understand the reason that Reverend Thompson was so excited about your sermon. And I fail to understand why, if it's so, others present do not feel, or should feel, the very same way. I think that you have used models that man sees daily and probably never thinks about its use in terms of a spiritual thing, because God did put everything here that's good for us. But I believe that you have clearly shown how we are as people, how we react, and also what we say about ourselves in terms of, I am a Christian, but so soon we do the very same things that you brought out to us. And then I like the way you tied it together to show how life in itself can work and what we need to do as a people in order to get along with each other. And I would like to say thank you for giving me this time. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Sullivan, at this juncture in our interview, I would like for you to tell me something about you, your background, just your education, your family, just things in general, so we'll get a better understanding of the man who just gave us such a wonderful speech.
All right. We'll begin with Shreveport, Louisiana, which is my original home. That is where I'm from. My parents, Will Clark and Bernice Clark, they were my parents. But I was one of the children that is raised by another member of the family, and Lee Sullivan and Mary Sullivan raised me, because my aunt and Mary were not able to have children, so they raised me. And in doing so, my earlier years were just childhood years back in the 60s, and I had an opportunity to see a lot of the civil rights movement come into play. And in doing so, I can relate to the early educational years when blacks were not afforded the education per se, so that many of the others in this country were able to experience. I attended the Northside Elementary School in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I can remember receiving the textbooks that the other white kids at the other schools had used, and then we would re-receive. And my junior high and senior high years were spent at Lanier Junior High School, and I can remember when integration became into play, and it was during the integration that life in the educational system for me began to change. But I thank God that I had an opportunity to go to Grambling State University, and there they began to fine-tune my education to the point that I began to understand many of the things that was happening that I did not understand. And in doing so, I also had an opportunity to go there off of a scholarship, mainly from this church. When I mean our church, the CME Church, the present bishop that I'm serving under now, Bishop Marshall Gilmore, provided an education for me at Grambling State University through scholarship. because I had already been in the ministry at that time when I met him some 12 years. And I can remember my calling. It happened in a little town north of Shreveport called Halston, Louisiana. I was 10 years old. And I remember that morning very, very vividly. When I got up, I heard in my heart how I should dress. And I never forget, I had on a little striped t-shirt, a pair of jeans, white socks, and some tennis shoes that my Uncle Murray, at that time, whom I was visiting in Halston, had gone what we call uptown and purchased. And when my Uncle Lee came out of Shreveport to Halston to take me to church, my Uncle Murray had already dressed me and had me in Sunday school. And they brought, of course, a little white shirt and black pants and a little tie for me to go. But Uncle Murray just took me on with the things that he purchased for me. And there, sitting in that little church called Star Chapel in Halston, Louisiana, out in the woods, of course, we had the heater that had to be wood fed in order to give off heat. And I was sitting in front of that heater and looking out at the window and playing. And there I can remember so vividly, Reverend Anderson Hurd, who has passed on now, was preaching concerning Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And while he was preaching that sermon, I never forget that he was a swatty gnats, because the gnats was all around, because we had to raise the windows in that day in order to stay cool. And the gnats and the flies would come in, and he was swatting gnats. And as he began to talk about Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, I heard my name called in a voice that I'm able to recognize whenever I hear it. It simply said, Ennis. And I thought maybe my parents had called me, or my grandmother, or someone. And as I looked around, everyone was enjoying the sermon, and no one called my name. So I continued to play. And the second time it called me, that voice called, it said, Ennis. And I began to wonder what was happening. Now someone is calling me. And I paid no attention, and I began to play again. And the third time it called, Ennis. For some reason I sat still. And as I sat still, the voice spoke to me and said, do you see Reverend Hurd? And this is the first time I had ever really paid any attention to a sermon. To me, church was going in order to get away from home and to get the Kool-Aid and the cake that I would get from coming from service, for being a good boy. This is the first time that I really began to pay attention to a sermon. And he was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt so vividly. Moses was leading them. And the voice said, that is what you shall do. You shall lead men and women. And I wondered about it, and for the rest of that service. And then I was at that point convicted in my heart that I had received at 10 years old the call to the ministry. And at the age of 21, after leaving the church and going into my prodigal years, I returned to the church at St. Luke in Shreveport, Louisiana, under Reverend Elmer Wright, just to give my life to God. And while standing there to give my life to God, I made the announcement that I had been called to preach. Unknowingly, had not intended to say that at all. And from there until now, here I am. And with the present wife that I have by my side, we have accomplished some great things. This is a picture of Jarena that I keep on my desk at all times. And the purpose of this is to always thank God for a helpmate that have helped to provide for me the basic things that a helpmate provides for. When I look at my experience right now concerning my ministry, I do have other aspirations. Those aspirations I think can be accomplished here in the city of Lufkin. I do have other aspirations for myself and education, which presently I am certified to teach in Louisiana and also in Mississippi the biological sciences that I love. But the call became greater on my life for ministry than it did for teaching. So I left the classroom. But what I was blessed with is to go through the educational system in Grambling State University that prepared me to transfer the things that I've learned about teaching and to be an administrator to strengthen my ministry. That is where this sermon comes from, using the Matlin Hunter style of teaching. This is modeling. Now, in the realm of seminary, we call this a demonstration sermon. Well, we believe that one picture is worth a thousand words. Therefore, there are many sermons that I do that have modeling in them, because the gospel should be so plain that a fool cannot error and a baby can understand. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit gives to the messenger a message that he must develop. And one of my philosophies is that if you open your mouth, God will speak for you. That's not a good philosophy. The philosophy is, if you have prepared yourself, when you open your mouth, the Holy Spirit will allow you to recall something that is very appropriate to speak, because the Holy Spirit is very smart. He is not ignorant. And many times we use that old cliche in order that we do not do what is necessary to prepare ourselves for ministry. The Black Archives here in Lufkin is very, very important in that blacks will have an opportunity to see other persons present to them tools that may help them in their life experiences.
Reverend Sullivan, let me ask you, how long have you been in Lufkin? I understand you are originally from Louisiana. How long have you been in Lufkin?
I have been in Lufkin now approximately 1 month, because I was pastoring in Mississippi when I received a call from the presiding prelate here to come to Texas, which is the 8th Episcopal District. I've done all of my ministries in the 4th Episcopal District, which comprises of Louisiana and Mississippi. This is my first experience in Texas.
Any thoughts about Texas as comparing it to some of the other positively anyway?
Texas is a very positive state to be in terms of education, in terms of growth and technology. That is very positive. And as I look around in Lufkin, I can see areas of growth. And as I read the newspaper and talk to city officials like yourself, and I can hear the plans that we have for Texas. And I had an opportunity to, rather Lufkin, Texas, I had an opportunity to attend one of the school board, not the school board, but the city council meeting, where I was invited to give the prayer, where one of our members, Brother Percy Simon, sits on that council right now. And I heard that we are excited that we are going to become a metro. That means that the population of this city now have grown to the point that this nation And the state of Texas is looking to make you a metro. And once you become a metro, that means that industry and other job opportunities and will come to this area.
Okay, backing up a little, how many siblings did you have?
At present, I have only three brothers, Will, Sammy, and Norman. We lost our sister in March, our only sister, that we are still kind of shaky from. My mother, she's now presently living with my brother in New York, which is Norman, and I have two brothers, Will, which is the oldest, and Sammy, we're in Dallas, Texas. I'm fortunate to have three sons of my own, which is Jamal, Jarvis, and Joseph.
Your wife is a housewife? Or she...
No, my wife is one of those working mothers. She works presently in the Lufkin Independent School District over at Trout Elementary. She is the computer instructor out there. The Lufkin Independent School District is trying a new program, and she's one of those persons that are blessed to be one of the pioneers to see how the computer program is going to fare amongst the elementary students.
You seem to have covered quite a bit about yourself, but let me ask you this area. It may be humorous, it may not be. Tell me about you and those brothers and growing up, and the sister at the time. What kind of?
Well, basically, growing up, the Lord prepared me to be separated from them. For 24 years, I have been a pastor, and in doing so, as I stated earlier, I was fortunate to be raised by an uncle and an aunt. Which separated me from my brothers and sisters, but we had contact with one another always. But it was like an experience where I was living in one area and they were living in another area. And I thought that was a bad thing, but I understand now why it happened. It is because sometimes family can get so attached to one another that when one of the siblings go off, the others have problems with that. And we began to have problems when I was united with them in my teenage years, when my eldest brother, Will, went off to war. He was a participant in the Vietnam campaign. And then Norman went off to college, and the sister got married, and Sammy went his way. It was kind of hard for them, but I was able to deal with it because I was always separate from them, in that the separation was a preparation for me to become a minister. And you can ask most ministers, whenever a minister becomes a minister, it is hard for the other brothers and sisters to accept that because they have seen you every day and they know how bad you have been and some of the things that you have gotten into, and then all of a sudden to say that you are called to preach, you know, it's kind of hard for them to believe at first. That's what happened to Jesus in his years of ministry when he was called to preach. At one point, they told Jesus' mother, Mary, said, you need to come get your son. He's beside himself, you know. And they told him, we know all of your folk. And Jesus had to say, a prophet is with honor everywhere, except at home. Well, God prepared my ministry by allowing me to be with my brothers and sisters, but away from them. And that is why when I became a minister, they were finally won over to the fact that I had been called by God.
Okay, and I understand you're stating when you realized that you were called at age 10. that question is, what was society like as you grew up? How was it? You grew up in Louisiana. What kind of things were available to you as a little black boy? Society, your activities, what kind of things did you do and could not do?
One of the things that I was blessed with is that that uncle that raised me was a carpenter, and he taught me how to use all of those tools, and he would always keep me busy. He would always carry me with him. He taught me how to drive. As a little boy, he would sit me on his lap, and I thought I was driving, but in actuality, he had the steering wheel. What I'm saying, growing up, is that I only knew what was happening in my life in that area that I lived in that we called at that time the Cooper Road, at a very sectional part of the Cooper Road, which we call ourselves in that area the Russell Road Gang. Because not really realizing at an early age at the problems that we were faced with. For instance, I knew my mother would get up every morning before day, and this white lady would drive into the yard and pick my mother up, or sometimes she had to walk all the way as almost 7 blocks to catch a bus that only would run on one main road. She would have to catch that bus, and she would go, and she would stay all day. We would go to school, we would come in, and she would come in after dark, and she would bring home food. Being young, I did not understand what was happening until I began to grow. Then I realized that she was working, cleaning, washing, in a home, taking care of other kids for $5 a week. She had 5 little mouths to feed, and we made it. In the community, we created our own recreation. There was a gentleman in the community by the name of Mr. Fox that had a large piece of land that connected with our property, and looked like the Lord put into that area, that empty field that we call the ball field. And all of the activities that we engaged in happened on the ball field. And this property connected several different areas of one block. And all of the kids in that whole block, we would get there. And at any given time, there was at least 20 of us on the field. And we named it, just like Shea Stadium, just like Robinson Stadium over at Grambling, just like the Astrodome, the Superdome. That field is called Fox Field because Mr. Fox owned it and he allowed us to play there. And that's where we had our recreation.
I had another question I was going to ask, and I guess it's useless to ask you because the question was, what effect did religion have on you and your family? It's obvious the effect that religion had on you. Speak to the family. What type of relations did they have?
Religion had a very, very important place in our life. Because we understand that if it had not been for the Lord, we do not know where we would be. Even in our home, my mother raised us because that was the separation from the father and the divorce. So we came up in, as they want to say, a single parent home. We would hear mother in the kitchen baking and washing dishes, singing hymns. And I can remember many, many times just sitting in the next room and just hearing mother sing. hearing mother pray by washing and cooking, and many times with tears in eyes, but I did not know that we were poor because we were always fed. We had decent clothes, and she were able to do that with $5 a week. And that is the most amazing thing that I began to understand as I grew up. What was amazing about it is that God provided for us. And that's how deeply I feel about religion. But more so,